Thank you, Brad. Well, it is good to be with you. Certainly unusual to be here at the sanctuary and many of you at home. And we're going to be looking today at Psalm 108. And as Brad mentioned, the schedule is planned in advance, and I had planned this passage more than 2 weeks ago, and intending it to possibly go in a different direction, but now with COVID-19 getting all of our attention, the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing, of course, and leads us to this passage. It's a psalm of lament, which is certainly appropriate for our times. We have a lot of questions. We have a lot of concerns, a lot of potential anxiety and fearfulness on the rise. So the question might be, well, what medicine are you going to take? How will you get through, not knowing how long this will last? So Psalm 108 is a mashup of two other psalms. David takes the latter half of Psalm 57 and the latter half of Psalm 60 and puts them together. Those two psalms are desperate laments, prayers of crying out to God. And then so David takes these two, puts them together, and makes a new song. It, too, is a psalm of lament, and it's giving us invitation and permission to find courage in the midst of these fearful times. So let's look at Psalm 108. A song, a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter. Moab is my wash basin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, His holy word. So the Psalms of lament and lament itself is designed by God to be a gift to us, to give us a place to put the heaviness. Where do you put the heaviness? Certainly this comparison of being at war, of resourcing everything that we have, the government building up its means to bring all to bear to fight against an enemy. You will either lament or you will go to some source of comfort, some other source besides God. But vain, useless is the salvation of man. You will put the heaviness somewhere. And so God is committed to our health. And so he gives us these laments. So we're going to find here a prescription, right? A prescription for what to do during times like these. God is helping us learning to lament. So first, pick up your sword and use it. Okay, this is verses 1-9. See these words. Look at them. God is giving us the sword of his word. You remember from the New Testament passage, Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare, right? So we put on the armor of God. And Ephesians 6 says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the weapon that God has given us to fight with, the weapon that we use again and again. Over and over, the repetition is needed to keep fighting. I remember in high school, I took a class on weight training, and the coach was always reminding us to do as many repetitions as we could with that weight. Do another rep. Don't give up. Keep going, because he knew that the more repetitions that we did, the stronger we would get. Okay. Well, using the sword, picking up the sword, is something that we need. Something that we need as a gift that God has given us to help us to fight. Now, this might seem obvious and a little bit elementary. Maybe if you have children watching, they can identify with this. Take an actual physical copy of the Bible. Okay, the book itself, all right? You see that it's thick, right? It's a lot of pages. It's heavy, okay? Feel the heaviness of it, all right? You miss this when you're using an electronic edition just on your phone, okay? The Word of God itself is heavy, okay? A lot of pages. It's solid. It's strong. It's tangible, okay? Something that we miss when we just use the electronic copy. You remember that from church history, the Bible itself was once chained to the pulpit to keep people from stealing it. Okay, it was that important. It was that much of a sword, right, to fight with. And now we together are given this gift of the sword to pick it up, to fight with it. So let's look. Verses 1-4, David is emphasizing God's love, God's faithfulness. He's stirring up then within himself confidence. Okay? He has this confidence. He has this assurance. He has this boldness, this fighting faith. I will sing. I am steadfast. I have courage. I will awake the dawn. He's fighting. He's urging himself on to fight. Looking again at verse 4, his steadfast love. God's great steadfast love and faithfulness is what gives him this courage, this assurance. Verse 5. David sees something that gives him the courage to fight. All right, now pause with me. We're looking at the sword. All right, a sword is a means to an end. Okay, the sword is brought out and used for the purposes of fighting. All right, you're fighting a war. All right, well, why are you fighting a war? You're fighting a war in order to conquer an enemy. Well, why do you want to conquer an enemy? The enemy is being fought for the purpose of achieving glory for the victor. Okay. And so that is what David sees in God's word and is giving to us. Verse 5 is key. He's giving David courage because David wants something greater than his own safety. Okay. David is courageous. Look at verse 1. My heart is steadfast. Okay. Now, where does that courage come from? Tim Keller says in his commentary on these verses, courage comes when you want something greater than your own safety. And that's what David is giving himself through this psalm, giving to God's people who will see the sword and take it up for the sake of God's glory. Many of you have probably seen the Indiana Jones movies, and you remember in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, where Indiana is an archaeologist, and he finds out that the Nazis are in North Africa searching for artifacts, and they're in ancient Israel looking, and they're digging because they want to find power, supernatural power that will help them win the war. Okay, so the whole idea is they're going to find the Ark of the Covenant, which houses the Ten Commandments, which was the presence of God carried throughout the Old Testament. Okay, and so Indiana Jones is such a wonderful movie because he has all of these instances of him just doing crazy, courageous acts, right? A lot of times on his own in order to fight off the enemy. But notice all throughout, he's why it's a great movie, he's not in it to protect himself. He's not doing all these courageous acts in order to protect only him. He's in it for the sake of protecting the artifacts, protecting the allies in order to win the war against the Nazis. Okay? His actions come out of courage because he wants something greater than himself and his own protection. David's desire is for God's glory to be exalted. Verse 5 again. Okay? For God's name to be known. And this is what it means to have the fear of the Lord destroy all other fears. Here is how picking up the sword makes such a difference. You hold in your hands this verse like a 4-foot-long, double-edged, heavy steel sword. You pick it up, you feel it, you twist it around in your hands, and over again, God is giving this to us because he wants us to have courage. Courage not in ourselves and our own ability. Vain is the salvation of man. Courage in him. How? How do I not fear? By asking God what we just sang. Be thou my vision. God, may a vision for your glory so overwhelm me, so dominate me, that is a much greater goal than my own comfort or my own safety. Then you can do like David, all the saints. You can more and more walk into danger with a big, powerful sword. That's what David does in these next verses. Okay, so verses 5 and 6, he's appealing to God's power, your glory, so that your beloved would be rescued, verse 6. And then verses 7 through 9 are about God's promises and his claims. Okay, so there might be a lot of unfamiliar names here. Maybe like something like the names that we're learning about in this COVID-19 pandemic. Names like COVID and chemical reagencing and dealing with viruses. Words like epidemiology and all this is biology and chemistry that we're learning about, and more reason to learn about those things at home, right, during these homeschool days. But David's point is, through all these verses, 7 through 9, everything is mine. everything is God's. God is saying he is the Lord over it all. He owns it all. Therefore, do not fear when the enemies rise up. Now, God is giving confidence. God is saying, look at the sword, pick it up, use it. But this kind of confidence does not preclude or disallow questions or doubts, complaints to God even. Confidence in God and desire for his greatness, that his name would be magnified, in fact, lead us to questions. They invite us to have questions and bring them to God. Okay? So that's what verses 10 and 11 are about, bringing your questions. So what's happening here to David? All right, well, he brings these three questions. First, his courage is on display. Who will bring me to the fortified city? I want to go to Edom. I want to fight. But how? He knows through experience that he is powerless without God. But he feels that God has forsaken them. Okay, verse 11, have you not rejected us? Your presence is not with us. That's what we feel. The enemy appears to be on the rise. Edom appears to be getting stronger. Now, Edom is a wicked enemy, all the more so because Edom is another name for Esau, who was Jacob's brother, right? Jacob, who is renamed Israel. Okay. So Edom, the people of Edom, should have come to their brother's help. They're related. But instead, they helped Israel's enemies. Okay. And so, for example, in the prophet Obadiah, about 500 years later, when Edom helped the Babylonians as they were overtaking Judah, God's people, Obadiah has a very strong anger towards the people of Edom and talks about how they will be brought down. They think that they are prideful and they're held up high and they live upon the rocks, but they will be brought down because they did not help their brother. So the enemy appears to be on the rise. David feels like God is not with them. What's going to happen? Well, some of you, I myself, we have these questions. What's going to happen in response to fighting this enemy, this virus? How long is this going to last? Is it going to get worse? Where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? And you know what these questions are, why they're here in the scriptures, why there are so many psalms of lament that invite us, that welcome us to bring our questions. Because the questions themselves are cries out to God. We're crying out to God from the core of our being. And remember God himself. God does not only promise peace. He claims that he is peace. He is love. He is assurance. When Isaiah the prophet was prophesying that there would be a Messiah to come in the future, he said the government will be on his shoulders and he will be the Prince of Peace. And when the Messiah was born and the shepherds were made known of this and the angels came and announced, the angels said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then the Messiah himself, Jesus the Savior, says to his followers, those who trust in him, in John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He himself is our peace. So God is giving us the sword of his word, to give us courage to fight so that his name will be great. He invites these questions because the questions just lead us to him. And then finally, David answers the question, where else can we go? This is verses 12 and 13. Go to the victor. Verse 12 says, O grant us help against the foe. Who is the foe? Who is the enemy? The enemy is death, right? We call it the grim reaper, the destroyer. This is an enemy that we cannot defeat. People feel it. Death is a little bit closer than normal. Death is nearer. And we know deep in our souls that death is a curse upon all of humanity. It's not how God made the world to be. Death is here because of our sin, our brokenness, our rebellion. And death seems to be on the march, seems to be rising. And what are we going to do? We are going to see courage rise. We are going to attack fear by doing what David does. We are going to attack fear by looking to God. I came across a wonderful quote from Jared Wilson. He says, the less Godward you are looking, the more afraid you will be. God intends to dispel our fears, to attack them, to destroy our fears by looking to him. We are going to hold up the sword. Hold up the sword. Hold up the word of life. We're going to exult in Jesus, our Savior, who through death destroyed the one who has the power of death, the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. We are going to hold up the word. We are going to hold up the sword. We are going to exult in the Lord Jesus. And we are going to sing. We're going to sing in just a few minutes. Where is thy sting, death? Where, grave, is thy victory? For David says, and we know, for vain is the salvation of man. But with God, we shall win, even if we die. Because this is what it means to be in Christ. In Christ, all that he has accomplished is ours. Right? We are alive forever, even though our bodies have to die. So go to the victor and bring others with you. See? As you talk about facing down your fears with the truth of Jesus' victory, the truth of all those who will trust in Jesus and his victory for them, he dispels your fears. See? We have more permission than we might have at other times to talk about this, right? Ask people, you know, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about life after death? And then share slowly, gently, how God met you and is meeting you in all of your fears. Why are you not rushing to the gun and ammo store and stocking up? Why are you not hoarding a whole bunch of products and supplies? Why are you giving them away? What's different about you? Why do you have a sense of courage about you? This can be received as gift. What I mean is the COVID-19. Maybe God is exposing self-trust for the false God that it is. To trust something outside of ourselves, we need death to come to our self-trust. Death. C.S. Lewis says this about surrendering. Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree cut down. Hand over your whole natural self. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." That's from his book, Mere Christianity. And so God is certainly exposing how vain is the salvation of man, right? We cannot save ourselves. We certainly, we pray diligently and are so thankful for these heroes that we have in public health and in the healthcare sectors, and we want to support them any way we can, but we look at the missteps, the well-intentions, the well-intentioned desires of our government that failed. You can read about the missteps that the CDC took, even though they knew that this something like this could happen. In 2017, along the whole government, they made an exercise called the Crimson Contagion Exercise, which was about what to do if a pandemic hit America. And so they had plans in place, but they didn't take action. It's a reminder that vain is the salvation of man. But what does David have again? He starts off in verse 1, "My heart is steadfast." David has courage. That's what steadfastness is. And where does this courage come from? From wanting something greater than his own safety. With God, we shall do valiantly. See? We shall win because he has already won for us in Christ Jesus. Put your trust in him. Pick up the sword of his word and apply it to yourself and to your friends, to your family, that God's glory would be made known and your fears would more and more fall away because you are trusting in him and his victory. Let's pray together. Oh, before we pray, I did want to offer a word about, we normally would follow the sermon with the time of tithes and offerings. So at home, consider how you may be offering up yourself, okay? Offering up yourself to the Lord, giving of yourself to him and to his plan for his world during this time. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, dispel our fears. Give us permission to come to you, questioning, asking, seeking you. Lord, give us comfort and assurance, not for their sake, Lord, not that we would just feel better about ourselves, God, but help us to desire more than anything your name to be glorified, your truth to be exalted, your victory to be made known and to overwhelm us, to overcome all of our fears, that you would be glorified, we would be all the more settled and assured of your love and care, and full of confidence to go forth as you call us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.